The subject tonight is obvious reasoning for creation and a creator. One of my favorite subjects to discuss. And I have a rather healthy curiosity regarding the natural world. I do enjoy documentaries that look at all the creatures in our world. I enjoy the studies of the landscape and the tremendous changes our world goes through on a yearly basis during its trip around the sun. We have a world of tremendous beauty and wonder, and of course the question of how did it get here? I would like to stress that the following is a study and observation and logical reasoning. It is advised not to take any one sentence out of context. If you look only at evolution and remove God from the equation, for discussion's sake, there are problems that cannot be resolved by or attributed to evolution. Man is unequaled in nature considering his current attributes. Instinct. All creatures are imbued with an innate behavior pattern needed for survival. The animals, from birth, are driven to survive with an almost single-minded drive bereft of concern and a moral in nature. Man himself has within a measure of reasoning coupled with instinct that can be likened to a sense of morality. This is like a speed bump that slows us down, although some might say it is indecision, but it slows us down enough to ponder the right and wrong of a particular action. Albeit, sometimes the thought comes after the action, hence the term oops. Seeming indecision on the part of an animal can be attributed to calculation related to the act at hand and the safety to hunger ratio. Man is the only creature on earth that has morality and the means by which to articulate it. Why? Why is man unequaled in the natural kingdom in regards to our particular attributes that are outside of instinct? We have a command over our environment in such a way that enables us to create things that do not appear naturally. We have a way of communicating at a level of complexity found not in other creatures. From scrawlings on walls of caves or canyons to tattoos, from pictures painted on animal skins, from initial writings of messages to writings on papyrus, we have found a way of conveyance of sentiment and ideas to other people through these etchings and through languages. We tell stories through reenactment or through song. We transfer memory to hard copy, so to speak. We even create memories that never happened. We as humans blush and usually have a particular reason to blush. We oftentimes spend an inordinate amount of time debating particular subjects. And there are those of us out there that know exactly who we are. We are even looking at sustaining our thoughts and essence by incorporating them within artificial intelligence and biotech, thus subverting evolution. Death will be conquered. And I say subverting evolution because change cannot necessarily come about in the way evolution stands if life is sustained indefinitely. In other words, the next model cannot be an improvement on the previous model if the previous model still exists and is not procreating. The more we are inundated with the idea that evolution is fact, and the more I witness in the natural world, the more I discover that evolution does not really make a tremendous amount of sense. People talk of the millions of years it takes for creatures to evolve, and then almost in the same sentence, they show you an animal that has been the same for millions of years. If that design was so good for that animal, why couldn't all the other animals have the same supposed successful design that would have lasted for millions of years? And when one plant is evolving with a long, deep flower in which to bury the pollen, what happens to the bird that can't reach the pollen? Oh, it has to evolve a longer beak. But does that mean that they simultaneously affected change in one another? Or did the plant start evolving first? If the latter is the case, then why didn't the bird starve in the meantime while evolving a longer beak? This isn't rocket science. Rather, it is a way of looking at things in a logical manner to determine veracity and plausibility. I pulled this little excerpt out of a science site. It's called the debrief.org. Something out of nothing. The researchers note that their experiments were low enough in energy that the creation of a true electron-positron pairing was still out of reach. But they say the analog plasma hole created is proof that the Schwinger effect is real and that given enough energy, material particles can be created out of pure nothingness. So, it may be a long time before lab equipment large enough to create matter from nothingness brings things like food replicators or matter energy transporters to reality. But, given the results of the experiments by the Manchester team, the idea of making something out of nothing has been officially proven. What? With electrons and positrons, or holes, being created out of literally nothing, just ripped out of the quantum vacuum by electric fields themselves, it's yet another way that the universe demonstrates the seemingly impossible. I would like to point out that, you know, one of the important laws of physics is that is matter cannot be created out of nothing. That's just putting it simply. And realistically speaking, the premise behind replicators or matter energy transporters is that you would have to have something that exists first in order to replicate it, and something to exist first in order to transport it. Believe me, I have watched Star Trek long enough to understand this concept. Man was formed from the dust of the earth and in the likeness of God. It is hard to imagine, if there wasn't a longer running plan, what we might have looked like if God just created us like the other creatures. God can, creatio ex nihilo, create something from nothing, and if he desires so, he will create something from what already exists. We're going to go to Genesis 1:26. And Tony, I apologize. I did not send this out ahead of time. I got wrapped up in a couple of other things, and that train got derailed. So Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Full stop, as Cecil says. and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Genesis 2:5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. I think this line of scripture is very poignant in the fact that my cup cannot runneth over if there is no one there to fill it up to begin with. So we're going to go on to Genesis 2, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we'll go ahead and jump to John 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again I say, creatio ex nihilo, something from nothing. And we're going to go back to Genesis 1, and we're going to do 26 again, along with verse 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Psalms 19, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Folks, I wake up every morning and witness his handiwork. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Again, we come back to that creatio ex nihilo. In Romans 11:36, for him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Every time I look at all that there is to see in nature and marvel at the diversity, I have to ask why there is so much diversity. Evolution seems more suitable for a smaller, less diverse range that encompasses particular success stories. It seems to me that too much trial and error without some guidance is more likely to create problems than successes. And if someone speaks of design in the natural world, then I would say they must be speaking of a designer. In its most basic form, design is the process of planning and creating something, whether an object, system, or experience, with a specific purpose or function in mind. All of this diversity, all of the beautiful colors, all of the entertaining characteristics in the animal world, all of the wondrous sunrises and sunsets, do not lend themselves to happenstance. The stronger reasoning is that it was created for the beauty, for pleasure of viewing, for a much greater reason than just because. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. A very simple answer to the question. Very simple reasoning. And it's not hidden in millions and millions of years. We have created a complex and long-running religious canon that, in and of itself, has no purpose in evolution, let alone all of our other attributes. Even in the measure of evolution, with all this conversation about God or gods, it is indicative of not only a desire for more than what evolution has to offer, but for a belief that there has to be more than just existence. Now, I understand that for a lot of people in history, it was a matter of not wanting to die, and therefore they would create for themselves a belief in which they could be perpetuated in an afterlife. Fear of the unknown is a powerful thing to overcome. But it still all speaks to not truly believing that this is all there is. So that being said, if evolution and its confines were all we had to look forward to, I do not believe the same measure of fear would be present, and I do not believe that we would have the measure of intellect we possess today. It is far too lopsided to make worthwhile reasoning of it unless you consider a design and a grand designer. We don't have to be puffed up about ourselves to think that we are supreme beings in this world. We were put here for a particular purpose and a particular reason, and we were given the status that we currently enjoy. Some of us may not enjoy it as much as others. But it still comes down to evolution does not lend itself all the time to the diversity in the degree that we do see it. There's so much that goes unseen that a lot of people don't see. But who sees it? God. And it's a simple answer. It's not convoluted. It's not convoluted in time. And it's not lost in history. So, this, I say, is still utilizing the key of rightly dividing all the information that's around you in accordance with Scripture. Thank you, folks, for listening. I know this was a short one. Father in heaven, thank you for the understanding of these subjects. And on our part, we will keep our minds open to further learning, realization, and understanding. I pray that all who hear this will see many a sunrise. Our love is for you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Thank you.